I'd like to talk today about a subject matter that is seemingly neglected by a lot of people. You turn the television, and you'll watch televangelists and you'll hear them bringing messages of, feel good and, tithe and walk down the aisle. Well, what's left out of many messages, and I think I'm guilty of it as well, is the blood. And today I'm going to talk about the blood of Christ. Because we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But if it weren't for the blood, and I'm talking about the blood that was shed, the blood that was spilt on Calvary, if it was not for that blood, we would have no hope today. We would have no remission of sin. And I think that I've been very remiss in that as well. And even though the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ, is but one third of the gospel, if you leave the blood out, if you don't talk about the importance of it, the necessity of it, you're doing a great injustice to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. His blood was spilt so that our souls would be redeemed. He perished on the cross. But you know what? When they crucified you, crucifixion was not intended to be a bloody death. Crucifixion was designed to suffocate somebody. Usually they would hang upon the cross and hang there for a while, and if they didn't die by natural causes, their legs would be broken, so they could no longer push up and get air, and they would hang there and they would suffocate. And think about that for a moment. I didn't start my timer. Gosh, Ken, you should have reminded me. Think about that for a moment. Had our Savior died just the normal, typical crucifixion, had his legs broken, suffocated, there would have been no blood spilt. So crucifixion was not intended to be a bloodletting of sorts. But with our Savior, it was different. The very centurions, the very people that crucified him, the hatred, the anger that they had no idea what they were doing when they pierced his side. They had no idea what they were doing when they plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon his head and said he was a king of the Jews. They had no idea what that blood being shed would mean for all of eternity, would mean for you and I. And just think about that for a moment, how important it was at Calvary. That blood had to be shed. I want to talk a little bit about it. Where God tells us clearly in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, that blood had to be shed. It had to be shed. As I said, they would die by suffocation normally. But it's an important thing to realize that we know all we can about how important the blood of Christ is. And I hope to God that I don't fail to mention his blood anymore when I talk about the gospel. That I'll focus on the importance of that, because that's what redeemed our soul. That blood that was spilt out in order for God to save any one of us. The word is so important that it's used 447 times in the scriptures. And some quick math will tell you that's over an average of 60 times in each book. Even though it's not used in each book, and some books mention it more. To me, that would indicate what an important part of the message of the Word of God the blood is. And I could pick any text this morning and read about it, about the redemption that comes through His blood. But there's just so many of them. And there's so many verses in here about the importance of the blood to God. And what's important to Him has to be important to us. We read the first time ever in the scriptures, first time ever we ever see that word used, is in the reference of Cain slaying Abel in the book of Genesis. So we find it all the way back in Genesis chapter 4. First time the word's ever used. In verses 10 and 11 of Genesis chapter 4. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." We move into the book of Exodus. We find this matter of the Passover. And we see the vital importance of blood in the eyes of God when we get to this matter of the Passover. According to the scriptures in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." So that's why the blood was important, because it represented life. It was the life of the flesh that was in the blood. It's a very important verse, because it was the life of the animal or the person which was signified by the blood. When the blood was completely lost, the body would die. And that was meaningful to God. The sin in Egypt, back in the book of Exodus, had gotten so great that God decided it was time to destroy all mankind that would not listen. It mattered not who or what you were, but the sin that they were enjoying would soon come to an end. God gave specific instructions to both Moses and to Aaron. It was involving the slaying of a lamb. And the people of Israel were to take the blood and to smear it on the posts outside of their doors. And when God saw the blood, he would pass over. That's Exodus 12:13. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Thus say the word Passover. When he saw the blood. And the truth found in this verse is still true today and enjoyed by every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has to see the blood. Whether it was the blood of the Lamb or whether it was the blood of the Lamb of God, of God Himself, the bloodshed had to be required. And thusly it meant that the life of that being would be required as well. God Himself, the great I Am, was going to go through that city that night and slay all of those households that did not have the blood on the lintel, on the two-sided posts. If God saw the blood, they would be under His protective wing. And it's more than making application of that today. That's truth for today. When God sees the blood, you're under His protective wing. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Yet there are those that have been called by Him that have the mark of the blood of Christ, and they're safe. They're safe from the wrath to come. They're safe from all of eternity because they have the blood of Christ applied to their soul, applied to their sins. They have the remission of sins. And blood is the most important thing that we can speak of today, because without the blood, no soul would ever be saved. And I recall when we were doing our studies in Panama City on the different men in the script, or men of faith. I was reading of a missionary. Some of you may have heard of him, Adoniram Judson. I didn't do a study on him, but I very well could have. There was so much to say. But as I was reading about him, I found something very, very fascinating that he did. He was a missionary in Burma for over 30 years. He was from America. He finally returned to America after 30 years. He was a great orator. He loved the Lord. He never failed to speak and preach about Christ as he went through the towns. Upon his return, they said there was a great gathering. His first night back, as he was to speak, said there were several thousand of people that showed up, packed in to hear him speak of his last 30 years of adventure in Burma. What they got was they got 1 hour of the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. They got 1 hour of the gospel. How Jesus Christ died. How he was buried. How he was raised again from the dead. He spoke with the necessity and the power of the blood of Christ and its ability to cleanse the sins of man. And afterwards there were people that were moaning and groaning. And upset. Disappointed even. They traveled that far to come hear something that they had already heard before. Something that they already knew. Someone actually told Judson afterwards, they've all heard that before. They wanted something new of a man who had just returned from years of adventure. And Adoniram Judson replied, my business is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And when I can speak at all, I dare not trifle with my commission. He was a man who knew the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ and cared not what men thought of him. He cared more about promoting Christ. And today it's the same thing as it was in the time of Judson. People go to church to have their ears tickled. And when they don't get their ears tickled, when they don't hear something that's fascinating or exciting, or the choir isn't good enough, or the band isn't loud enough, they'll go somewhere else. If they're asked to stop playing the organ and give it up for someone younger, they'll go to another church. Men want to have their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to hear the truth. First of all, they don't know the truth, but men today don't want to hear it. It's boring. It's cumbersome to them. But to those who have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it's the most dearest truth to your soul. Because you know what it costs God to save your soul. It cost Him the blood and the life of His very own Son. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It happened even back then. It's foolishness when you've been in Burma for 30 years to get up in front of a group of people, thousands of people that came to hear of your adventure and to preach Christ. It's foolishness. What a waste of time. That's what men believe today. Well, they'll tell you they love Jesus Christ. They'll tell you how many times they go to church. How much they tithe, what they do. But they don't love the gospel. They have no love for that blood that was shed upon Calvary for the sins of man. In the case of the Israelites, the blood of the Lamb that spared their soul. It's the same with us. Except it's the blood of Christ. And there's no more precious of a commodity on this earth than the blood of Jesus Christ. And the death of Christ must be preached, because as I said, it is a third of the gospel. But when it's preached, the blood needs to be preached as well. Men must know. They have to know. And when Christ died for their sins, it was that blood that was shed that redeemed their soul. It was that blood that was spilled out on Calvary. And men have to hear that. They have to know it. God didn't keep it a secret. He never kept it a secret that it was the blood that He had to see, whether it was the blood of a lamb or the Lamb of God. The Scriptures foretold from before the foundation of the world that blood would have to be shed for the redemption of sin. And it wasn't just any blood. It had to be spotless, pure blood. Whether it was an animal or a man, the blood had to be spotless. The Israelites had to be careful with a lamb, that it was newborn. It was to be a perfect sacrifice. And they trusted in that. If they survived for that night, they knew that God would be pleased with that sacrifice. But yet that blood would only spare them for a year. They would have to do it again and again. Whereas the eternal blood of Christ, the spotless blood of Christ, saved us for all of eternity. And yet His blood too had to be sinless. It had to be pure. It had to be spotless. If he even had one sin in Him, if He even had one sinful thought, He could not be our Savior. But God's Word says in Hebrews 4:15, He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sinless. His blood was pure. It wasn't just any blood. It was pure blood. He was a victim. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a victim. And not because the sin lay in Him, but the sin laid in us. And He took that upon Himself for us. And if that doesn't grip your heart, then nothing will. And I can stand up here and say it 100 different ways. But He should not have had to have perished because He was sinless. The only one ever birthed that was sinless. We die because we sin, and yet He took upon Himself our sin and bore it on the cross. And not only that, He knew, brethren, He knew that His blood was going to have to be shed. Imagine living your life knowing how your life is going to end, where it's going to end, how it's going to end, and that your blood is going to have to be shed. Yet He knew that. Yet He still lived life, honoring His Father. He knew that His Father had already declared, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." And I can only imagine the Israelites, the night before the Passover, plunging the knife into the lamb. They must have thought to themselves, this lamb must die so that we can live. Someone must have thought that at one time or another, realizing what they were doing, killing an innocent animal, but yet knowing this is the only way that I can live is by offering up the life of this innocent lamb. They must die because of our sin, because of my sin. And they plunged that knife willingly into the lamb and then spilt that blood on the posts. Whereas our Savior, the sword was plunged into His side. And as the blood spilt, it spilt outside of His body onto the ground. He was already dead, but that blood had life in it. And again, those soldiers never realized on that day what they were doing. They were fulfilling prophecy. They were giving us hope by shedding the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is in the blood. It represented life. And the giving up of life was the highest thing that anyone could do. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that was no ordinary blood that was shed on that day. That was blood. That was the blood of God. He was very God of very God. And that was the very blood of God that was being spilled on that day. Being spilled for you and I. The blood of the Lamb was on the doorpost. It had value. It was of value to God. But can you imagine what the value of the precious blood of Jesus Christ must be to God? It's impossible to put a value on it. I think everything in this world, except the blood of Jesus Christ, you can place a value on. Even the most beautiful diamond, the Hope Diamond, which we saw one time, has a value placed to it. You can put a monetary value on anything except for that blood that was spilt to save man's soul. Even one drop, you can't place a value on it. And yet, this abhorrent Roman Catholic Church that practices transubstantiation. When they say this cheap $5 bottle of wine they go out and buy, because they pour it in a glass, it somehow becomes the blood of Jesus Christ. That ought to sicken you beyond abhorrent. Ought to sicken you. This cheap wine that they get in a store, somehow you pour it in a bottle, it becomes the blood of Christ. They put no value on the blood of Christ. They put no value on it. But you have to put a value on it, because that's what saved your soul. That's what saved your soul. The blood of the Paschal Lamb was spilt and done yearly. Offerings were constantly being made. But our Savior, He offered His blood once and did so forevermore. So that must tell you the value of that blood. And when he was perishing upon Calvary, one of His seven sayings was, "It is finished." And it can endlessly be debated exactly what He was talking about was finished, because so much was accomplished there upon Calvary. But I will absolutely guarantee you one thing that was finished was the offering of blood. No more did blood have to be offered. Because after He took His last breath, they plunged a sword into His side, and no more blood had to ever be offered again. And what is the proof that that blood was approved by God? How do we know that blood was an offering that was acceptable? We know because 3 days later He was raised from the dead by the hand of God. And that in and of itself tells us that sacrifice on Calvary that day was acceptable to God. The resurrection has to be a part of the gospel. For without the resurrection, we would die with our sins forgiven, but have no hope of eternal life. So we can never underestimate the power of the resurrection either. Because without it, we'd have no hope. No hope of eternal life. So there's power in the blood. There's power in the resurrection. But you know what you need to do? All you need to do is to plead that blood of Christ. Plead that blood of Christ before God. That's all anyone needs to do to be saved, is to plead that blood before Christ. Plead Christ's blood, before God. Our salvation comes because His blood was spilt. And I know that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And they're the ones for whom Christ died. And they're the ones that are going to plead that blood. But we don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. So what do I tell my children? All I can tell my children is, you have to plead that blood of Christ. You have to plead that blood on your behalf. It's all you can tell your children, all you can tell your neighbor, all you can tell your spouse is, you have to plead that blood. Plead that blood was spilt on your behalf for the redemption of your sins. But you see, God has to reveal that to you. God has to reveal that salvation is in the blood. He has to reveal salvation is in the blood. But the plea, God pleaded on our behalf. Christ pleaded on our behalf. Christ pleaded to the Heavenly Father that His precious, holy, sinless blood that was spilt upon Calvary would be spilt for us. And now it represents us. That blood represents the life that's now been given to us. Through His death, we have life. But most men don't believe that. They never will. And how do you know that? Because it's never preached. It's never preached. Have you ever turned on the television and heard somebody up there emphatically begging you to plead the blood of Christ? Or have you heard them up there begging for funds? You don't hear people begging to plead the blood of Christ. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I don't even hear enough of it in Maranatha. And that's my fault too. But we've got to plead that blood of Christ. That blood is so vitally important, as it was shed for each and every one of us. Unmerited, totally unmerited, but he did it on our behalf. There are many that are going to die and go out into a Christless eternity. Their good works will merit them something. Their good works will merit them eternal damnation because they've never pled the blood, never knelt before the cross of Christ, and looked up and saw a bleeding, dying Savior dying on the behalf of sinners. That precious, priceless blood, as each drop hit the ground, I can imagine that there was a soul being granted eternal life. If you never have, you need to plead the blood, believe on Him for salvation, that His death was your death, His burial was your burial, His resurrection is your resurrection. It's your only hope. It's the only hope we've had for the last 2,000 years. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I could go on and on, but don't you think that there's power in that blood? At least Paul believed that there was. You are a unique breed today if you believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about just occasionally thinking about it. It was an attempt, an all-out attempt that day at Golgotha, to shame and humiliate the Son of God. They ran the sword into His side in hopes to further humiliate one that had already died. It's recorded in John chapter 19, verses 32 through 34. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with Him. And when they came to Jesus, saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came out there blood and water. And it was that blood, that pure blood of the Son of God, that saved our soul. And if you don't believe that today, if you don't believe that the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary on your behalf, then I'll tell you right now, you have no hope. You are not saved if you do not believe that that blood was shed on your behalf. Not all men, but you. It was shed for you. It wasn't shed for all men. It was shed for you. If you believe that somehow walking down an aisle, somehow asking for forgiveness, if you believe that somehow feeding the poor or visiting the elderly or doing kind and compassionate things are going to somehow win you heaven, you're sadly mistaken. Have you ever pled the blood of Christ? Have you ever fell down on your face and cried out before God, knowing that the only thing that's going to save your soul is His precious blood that was spilt on Calvary? You've got to apply that blood to your sins. Reconcile that that blood was spilt for you, and that's the only hope that you have today. Many today won't, though. In the days of Rome, in the olden days, there was a leader whose name was Bonner. He was going around crucifying believers in Jesus Christ. And there was a martyr. His name was never mentioned. But it says that Bonner came up to him, said, "Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a heretic, and you will be damned." His response, as he was being put to death, was that there's no possible way that I could ever be damned, because I believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. While that's true, I wonder how many of us today believe that we're not going to be damned for the sole purpose of the sinless blood of Christ being shed for us. He had to be buried and rose again, I know. Death is only 1/3 of the gospel, but it's the blood that had to be seen. And this is a conditional salvation. It's a conditional salvation. It all depends upon if you believe upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that that's your hope of salvation today. It's more than just saying, I believe His blood was spilt for me. But do we live it? Do you love it? Is it the most precious thing to you today? And it's the remission of sins. That's how you would stand to reason. You realize that it's not the blood end, it's the blood. It's the blood and nothing else. Our Savior paid a price for our sins. And if we sit here today and trodden over it, then we're no better or no different than anybody else. You trodden over it by just continuing in your same lifestyle? Do you trodden over it as if it's not the most precious thing in the world? How many times today have you given thanks that Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary? I bet you we'd be embarrassed if we raised our hand. Because I know the only reason why I probably thought about it today is because I was preparing this message. But honestly, did you take a minute out of your busy, hectic day to just thank God that His Son shed His blood on Calvary for your sins? We don't. We won't do it. But on the day of His appearing, and we see His glorious face for the first time, and you see Him in a bloodless body, and know that that blood was shed for you, you're going to regret every day that you didn't take time out of your busy, hectic lifestyle to thank Him for shedding that blood for you on Calvary. This is where faith comes in, brethren. This is where faith comes in. Pleading the blood. Many people make a mockery out of that. I mean, how could God possibly despise my good works when I go out into eternity? How could He possibly despise the fact that I fed the poor? That I healed people? That I had a ministry of 10,000 people? That I visited the elderly? That I sang in the choir? I was told by everybody I knew that I was a model Christian. How can God despise that? But those are visible, tangible things. The Israelite, and this is very important, was told to go into his home, go inside and wait, not to come outside. He could not view the blood, but he knew it was there. The same is true with you and I. I never had to see that blood pouring from His side to know that it happened. I don't need to see it to believe it. Because you know what? Truth be told, I would believe God's words over my very own eyes. And if the Bible told me the sky is green, then I would go around telling everyone the sky is green. I'll believe His word over my very own eyes. I didn't need to be there on Calvary. I didn't need to see that blood spill. I didn't need to be told it was for the redemption of my sins. Because the Scriptures tell me that. And I would believe that over somebody telling me it any day. There was power in that blood. All other matters of business can wait. And all other subject matters of preaching and teaching can wait. But the matter of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary and the blood shed can't. As I read earlier in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, you can see where Paul was preaching Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Greek. It's no different today. Oh, man might not call it foolishness. They might not say, oh, you preaching the blood of Christ is foolishness. But by not preaching it, they show that they have no desire to preach the truth. No desire to know the truth. The preaching of the cross has to include the blood. The precious, priceless blood of the Lamb of God. And Satan was never a defeated foe. until that blood was spilt. You see him working from Adam all the way up to Judas, trying to thwart that blood being spilt. And again, crucifixion was not meant to have the spilling of blood. Satan's ultimate plan was to kill our Savior, have no blood spilt. But Colossians 2, 14 and 15 tells us that blotting the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show over them openly, triumphing over them in it. I heard someone say one time that pricelessness is based upon rarity over usefulness. I had to think about that for a minute. That pricelessness is based upon rarity over usefulness. But preciousness is based upon usefulness over rarity. I had to think about that, and I still don't know that I completely understand it. But I think that can be said about the blood of Christ, because it's certainly rare. It's certainly rare because there's never been anyone before or since that's had sinless blood coursing through his veins. That would fit the definition of priceless because of its rarity. But its true value comes from its preciousness and the fact of its usefulness. The usefulness of the blood of Christ is what makes it so precious, because it's the most useful item, the most useful thing that's ever existed, ever been known to man. So therefore, that would make it the most precious thing ever known to man. And his blood was shed as an act of mercy for you and I. Yet God cannot and will not be merciful at the expense of justice. And if you get one thing that I've said today, and I hope you write it down, is that justice had to come before mercy. 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 That ought to be written on your refrigerator. Justice had to come before mercy. That ought to be written down in your mind. Justice had to come before mercy. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to die. He had to perish. Justice had to be served before mercy could ever be brought about. Our Lord Jesus Christ had to die. And we talk often, and rightfully so, about the mercy of God. But remember that it could only come about if justice had been performed first. That justice caused the Lord Jesus Christ to shed his blood upon Calvary for the remission of sins. So in closing, Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Justice was served in the form of the Savior. Death was not good enough of a sacrifice. There had to be bloodshed. There had to be blood spilt. And that would mean more pain for our Savior as he had to wear that cross of thorns. Blood was not only spilt from his side, but from his brow. His crucifixion was a massacre so that we might enjoy the eternal fruits of eternal life. And yet, how much do we take this for granted each day? I can't imagine how many times we live day to day not giving this a single second thought. I assure you that if it was one of your loved ones that perished and gave their life unjustly, you'd weep over it daily. You'd visit the foot of their grave whenever possible and not treat it as a light thing. And we're honored as believers to be able to travel in our mind at any given time back to Calvary, back to Golgotha, and picture that and sit at the foot of the cross. It's so vividly recorded in four different books, four different ways. Then we have the honor of traveling over and seeing an open tomb and hearing those words, "He is not here, he is risen." And how do you know that blood was spilt for you today? Faith. All we need to do is pick up the scriptures and read and believe. And read of his overcoming of death. Read of the open tomb. Read of the grace. And that there's no body there in that tomb anymore. The body was risen. Risen up into heavenly places. Place your faith in that. I really care little about his second coming. That's not for me. I am awaiting his appearing. I'm to love his appearing. The time when your eyes can behold the wounds that were made for you. The eternally unhealed scars that will forever remind you and I of sin. And I don't know, but I think those scars will always be there. And we'll have to look upon them every day for all of eternity and know that those scars were there because of you and I. And see where the blood was let out of his side so that you could have eternal life. And you would not have to perish for your sins. And because of our sins, he loved us enough to give himself for us. Because that blood, that precious, holy, sinless, pure blood was shed upon Calvary for you and I.